pray for Bill as he comes up. Father in heaven, we come to you today thanking you for your word. Thank you that we have your servant that is preaching your word, and give him the words to speak. We pray for blessing on this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Clock keeps ticking, but it's God's clock. So we're in his time, and this is an amazing place to meet, just my opinion. I love the fact we get to meet her every week, unhindered. Thank you for all being here. And as a result of what's transpired the last while, our numbers have increased, as you know. Last week, the whole front row was full. And so we as elders are facing some good challenges. How do we deal with that? And if you're a regular attendee, you got an email this past week saying we need to have some discussion around this. So we discussed several options at our elders meeting. Now, we haven't sealed one, say this is what we're going to do, because we want your involvement. We want your feedback. We're asking you to pray. Specifically this week, if you haven't been already, and next week, Sunday night, we will have a corporate prayer meeting. And we invite you to come 7 o'clock up here in this building on Sunday evening to discuss this very thing. What you're hearing God say, some options are more appealing or less appealing, but there are some things we need to do. So invite you to that. I won't go into detail here, but we are considering, I should say, we have Sunday school before this service, and that's one of our values. We don't want to give that up. We have children within our services. We don't want to give that up. And so that, again, limits us. So God has blessed us with a lot of kids. And Bert, that's the reason we have a lot of kids, because kids are praying for kids. At least that's part of the reason. So we're asking for your prayers and feedback. And next week, Sunday, at a corporate meeting at 7 p.m. Now, during this week, if you want to give feedback to any one of us elders, we welcome it. We welcome conversations. This is not just we've decided, therefore, no, this is a relational discussion. So this morning, we're in Ephesians chapter 1, and you can turn to Ephesians 1. We're going to read verses 3 to 21 as a continuation of where we've been the last couple of weeks, as a theme of who are we anyway as those liberated from our sin and relationship with Jesus Christ. So my title is, Can God Trust Us with His Spiritual Blessings? So verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. If you haven't noticed, these verses are like full of incredible riches and depth, and how Paul penned this, short of the inspiration of God, is a human impossibility. But he had an understanding that we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to come to as well. And so he continues, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now that's a lot of theology. That's a lot of doctrine. That's a lot of depth. That's a lot of things to chew on. And Mike, you can put the first slide up. But I wholeheartedly believe that the 70 spiritual blessing I put on the screen last week from the book of Ephesians are absolutely true for all believers all of the time. If you weren't here, what I did, I went through the book of Ephesians chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and I pulled out every spiritual blessing that I could find, and I came up with 70 that are true for all believers for all time. And I also said in the first verses 3 to 14, there's over 30. And those are on the screen right now. And you as a believer, if you are facing whatever you are facing, you can stand on these. You can declare them. You can get them to where they become incarnated. So you know how sometimes you hear a new something and you hear it and it's like, wow, I've never heard that before. I got to think about that. And then as you become more familiar with it, it becomes familiar language. And then you get to the third step where it becomes incarnated, becomes part of you. Second nature, I get this, I own it, I understand it, and I live it. I breathe it, I eat it. And it's one way to begin to come alive by taking any one of those or all any one of those at any time. You can personalize them. If you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you are one of God's people, if you have life in him, you can say, I am chosen. I am chosen from before the world existed. I am in him, which means I'm in Christ. I am holy, which means you're set apart. I am without blame. Imagine, you're blameless. I can come before him. Wow. In the presence of God. I am predestined, which means God's family plan included you. I am adopted. I'm a son. I am the recipient of God's good pleasure. I've received God's grace. I am accepted. I am redeemed. Or I have redemption. I'm covered with the blood of Christ. I'm forgiven. I am the recipient of his riches. I have wisdom. I have understanding. I have revelation. I know his will for me. I know all that God does is good. I know God's timing for me is perfect. It's stated here as the fullness of time. My God gathers me to himself. I have an inheritance. I have purpose. And my purpose is to be to the praise of his glory. I can trust Christ. I have the word of truth that gave me life. I am saved. I have believed. I have the Holy Spirit. I am purchased. I am God's possession. That's all in those first 11 verses, verses 3 to 14. You can live on that a long time. These are spiritual realities, but not necessarily lived out. These are always true. They're never not true. They're eternal. They're spiritual blessings. You have been given these spiritual blessings. The language in the English Bible, in verse 3, it's in past tense. However, can God trust you with them? Blessings are gifts. How are you stewarding them? For instance, and I highlighted two, and they're underlined on the screen. Like having been given the spiritual blessing of having been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. I am forgiven. I am forgiven all the time. I was forgiven before I was born, in one sense. Jesus died for my sins 2,000 years ago. It doesn't mean there's no room for confession of sin, but I am forgiven. How are you stewarding that? Receiving and walking in His forgiveness is much harder, especially when you keep committing the same sin again and again and again. You know how some situations can pull the best out of you and the worst out of you? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You all do. And for some of you, it's this one, and for someone else, it's another one. And to be able to walk in consistent forgiveness, no, I'm forgiven. And what's our tendency? We beat ourselves up. Our eyes are downcast. We're afraid to go back to God. We walk in shame. We walk in guilt as if we're not forgiven. Can God trust you with the blessing that you are forgiven? But you know what He does? Despite us not stewarding it well all the time. Or another one. It's highlighted there. You've been given. The spiritual blessing that you can trust Jesus. Now, vertically gets tested horizontally. It's spiritually true, but how are you living it out practically? So your parents, a lot of parents here. So next time you're wondering if you can trust your kids, ask yourself a different question. Do I live in a way that my kids trust me? Am I consistent in them being able to trust me? Because me being able to trust them or not trust them is a reflection of me trusting Jesus. Or here, as an adult, you know, let's call an adult kid. Paul says, I was a child, but now I'm a man. So there's no adolescence, by the way, in the kingdom of God. There's no room, permission for adolescence. So as an adult, we likely all have people in our relational circle that we don't trust. Or we don't trust in certain areas. Right? Our past experiences often shape how much trust we extend to others or how quickly or slowly we might do so. Well, we'd say, you know, don't be naive. You can't trust everybody. If you trust everybody, you're going to be taken advantage of all the time. Okay. So now maybe you view trust as something to be earned, not given. I know God's just touching some of you here. You know, you got to earn trust. You broke trust, and now you got to earn it back. How much time? How much time is required for them to earn it back? Okay? They have passed the test 9 times. They're on a good run. And here they messed up. Come on. Where are they in your eyes? Back to zero? Where do you put them? You may view trust as something to be earned, not given, and now you withhold trust from others until you're sure they absolutely deserve it, and then only in small amounts or almost grudgingly. How much can God trust you to walk in trust? When you're not healed yet from an individual that broke trust. You see how real these get? But every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours, which means you have the capacity, you have the ability to walk in trust with others as God trusts you. Now you're going to say right now, some of you are formulating a response for your mind that would be something like this. You'd have to be a fool to trust those that can't be trusted. Right? Does God trust you? And why would he? Haven't you messed up a few times? Don't you got to earn it back first before he trusts you again? No, that's a good point. However, here's my point. If your lack of trust is anything less than the Holy Spirit's leading, reconsider your thinking and doing. It is so easy for us to have someone earn trust back. We will not give trust, but it's not the Holy Spirit's leading. And there's enough people in this room to tell me there's a percentage, there's always a percentage of people who are still hurting. The wounds are still there because of broken trust, and so you can't extend trust. But every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ Jesus. And so that means we can trust like God trusts, who's always led by the Holy Spirit because He is Holy Spirit. What does that look like? What is a body of people? What do Christians, what do followers of Christ, what do redeemed ones, what do adopted ones, what do sons, those who can come in the presence of God, how do they live when it comes to trust? So what Paul is presenting before us is a way of living that completely looks like Jesus in you. So the spiritual blessings are real, and then we have us. We know they're true. Theologically, they're true. Doctrinally, they're true. But then there's me. But your vertical relationship with God will be reflected in how you conduct yourself horizontally. Amen. He who is forgiven much loves much, Jesus says in I think it's in Luke 7. To the degree you tap into the spiritual blessing vertically, can you extend it horizontally? And so Paul says it in verse 15, therefore. Now we always know when there's a therefore, it's based upon what's already been stated. Paul goes, I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful praise scriptures. Over 30. I think there's 33 that I found. Maybe there's some overlap, but 33 spiritual blessings. Therefore. Now, Paul had ministered in Ephesus for 2 years, but had not been there for a number of years. And he heard a report of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. That's what he says in the verses we read. He writes, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And so he planted a church, he saw a church flourish, and even in his absence, he's praying for these believers. And he's writing the book of Ephesians, by the way, from prison, or somewhere he's locked up. And now in his prayers, he's asking God that these believers would receive the Holy Spirit revelation about three specific things. You can put them on the screen, please, Mike. That's the second slide. There's only two slides. And he says, as you read there in verse 17 to 19, these are the three things that he's praying for specifically regarding the Ephesian Christians, or by extension, it includes us. And the first one he says is it's the hope of his calling, that you may know. Now the hope is not just a wishful thinking. You know, I wonder if. No, it's a confident expectation that you will know the hope of his calling to become the expression of the head, Jesus Christ. That you will know the hope of his calling with a confident expectation. Secondly, what our riches are. In other words, that we would come to know all of the spiritual blessings that God has given to us being lived out by us. And thirdly, knowing our power, that God wants you to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. We're not going to tackle all three, but I want to tackle the first one this morning. Now, you might have a cast down view of your own unworthiness and weakness. We have these spells, and some of us have a brief dip, and some of us live there. You know, I'm unworthy. I'm weak. Someone else maybe, and we compare ourselves to other Christians. You know, I've been a Christian for 10 years. I should be further than I am. Or I'm a new believer, and I can't compare myself to them. And so we put these different tests in place, and you know, and the ones who can spend time in the Word and discussing and praying. Wow, those are spiritual people. Some of the most spiritual people I know don't live like that. But to take Jesus wherever they go, they don't have to necessarily have their nose in their Bible, but they carry it in their heart and they live it. But God wants to give you exalted view of His mighty power working you to face everything He's calling you to do. I believe by the time we're finished at the end of Ephesians 3, hopefully you'll have an understanding of the roaring engine beneath the hood of this powerhouse of God's car. And somehow He trusts you enough to give you that power that can be abused, misused, but also applied in amazing ways. Now, Paul doesn't ask God to give them what they don't have, but he asks them to reveal to them what they already have. Right? That's what he's saying. These spiritual blessings have been given to you. Now, Father, I'm asking that they will know these three things. Now, just as an additional point, Paul spends three chapters describing who the believer is in Christ, and then chapter 4, 5, and 6 applying it. But we're going to apply something here this morning already out of chapter 1. And he says this, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Hope. It's not a maybe so, maybe no, but a confident expectation. I believe the church has done a misservice for I don't know how many centuries, but for many. That when we talk about hope, we always put it way, way future forward after this life. How much of the Bible are you going to need in heaven? Maybe none. How much of the Bible do you need now?
All of it.
And so what if the hope doesn't just extend to when you leave this world? What if the hope is to be for now? Can we go there? By the way, if you're newer to Free Grace and you're a visitor, we embrace unapologetically that the kingdom of heaven has come. Jesus is ruling and reigning from heaven, seated at his Father's right hand, through his church, for us to bring the kingdom of God to bear on earth. And so I need to know what this hope, what the hope of this calling is for now. We too quickly place hope only on what is ours beyond this life. Now let's allow the possibility that it's for now too. So your life here on earth is intended to be for the praise of His glory. He tells us that in verse 14. Your life, you, believer, redeemed one, saved one, called one, chosen one, predestined one, pure one, covered one, forgiven one. Your life is to be to the praise of His glory. You need to know the hope of His calling. Your hope, it says, or the hope. Look at it. The hope. It doesn't say your hope. Your hope is, you have hopes based on the Bible. It is the hope. So what is the hope? Whose hope is it? Is it God's hope? I believe it is. What's God's hope? Again, it's a confident expectation. He doesn't need to wring his hands. He doesn't need to wonder. He knows that his hope is a secure hope. It is a confident expectation that will come to pass. And what is it that it comes to pass that he wants you to know? What's the hope of his calling? So it's his hope and it's his calling for you. What are you called to do? What's your calling? I understand I'm pushing a little bit against we all do. We have our presuppositions of a particular verse. You know, the hope of his calling is what? That I'm redeemed, that I'm saved, that I get to go to heaven. I don't believe that statement, that phrase means that. The hope of his calling is unique to you, and it's unique, applies to all of us. No, he's writing to the Ephesian church. He's writing to the Christians ever since. And so it's a corporate calling, and it is a unique, specific, personal calling. And the corporate calling is for the body of Jesus Christ to reflect the head perfectly, according to Ephesians 4. You've been given the fivefold for the purpose that you may come to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. We, the body of Christ, are to reflect the head on our watch. And that is different for each one of you. What's your calling? Some are called to be mums. Some own a business. Some are teachers. Some are in the medical profession. Others are in the trades profession. Some of you are students. What's your calling? That you may know what is the hope of His calling for you personally, singularly, and corporately. Do you know your calling? I know a number of you do. And some of you have no clue. What am I called to do? What am I supposed to do? Well, in a general sense, whatever your calling is, it includes living like Jesus, enjoying every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places so you reflect Christ in everything you touch. But then there's your unique calling. And Paul says, I'm praying that you will know the hope, God's hope, for your specific calling. And then you get to apply the ones that were on the screen and others, every one of those spiritual blessings specific to that role. And when you do, you bring the kingdom of God into your place of influence. God's hope is that you will reflect Christ, His calling, in your calling as one who knows who they are and what's been given them. And walking it out with His spiritual blessings as you bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And maybe we say it too many times, but maybe not enough. I don't know, but I'll say it again here this morning. We're not waiting to be raptured out of this world. Jesus is waiting for the maturing of His body to walk in His calling, reflect who He is, to bring the kingdom of heaven to bear on the earth. You were not created for heaven. You weren't. We sing the songs, there's hymns, there's new songs being sung that one day we get to retire and be with Jesus forever. God created man to inhabit the earth. And then sin came along and Jesus had to come restore it so that His initial purpose and plan for this world will be fulfilled. And again, in the world today, people are saying, you know, Jesus must be coming back real soon. Well, I got a report yesterday that thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ right these days. And you know how? They are getting visions of Jesus. Who would have thought? Jesus will not come back until all the purposes and plans of God in Christ are yes and amen. A verse, we were studying this on Monday night in our community group, Acts chapter 3, until the restoration of all things. What? Now you chew on that one. What's the restoration of all things? What does that include? So restoration is back to or doing again. What took place that needs to be restored? Well, think pre-fall, kind of a hint. I am not preaching sinlessness before Jesus comes back. But I am saying a lot better than it is today. So let me finish with this. When I asked you, can God trust us with his spiritual blessings? And one of my spiritual fathers, he's got 12 master principles, and one of them is called the bridge of trust. Okay, so let's imagine this is a bridge. Okay, and we exercise this knowingly, unknowingly in our lives all the time. So the relational bridge. Okay, so we have Kim and Natasha, we got Bert and Caroline, we got Craig and Suzanne. They have a relational bridge in their marriage. And depending on the strength of the relationship as to how much weight they can push across that bridge. Craig to Suzanne and Suzanne to Craig and Corny to Aggie and Aggie back to Corny. Now sometimes the one trusts the other more than the other. And so the one will push lots of weight across and the other one not so much. And we've got this warped bridge or something. But as faithfulness increases and as we're honest and open and to each other, it's like we build extra members so this bridge gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And we can push more weight across this bridge. Let me use a practical example. If there's someone here visiting here this morning for the first time and say, hey, I'd like to borrow $100 off you. They might consider it. They don't know me, I don't know them, but they might. Now, if I ask Graham, I've known him for a lot of years, it's probably easier to say, sure. Now let's add a zero, $1,000. Can a bridge hold it? He says, yes. Let's add another 1,000, 10,000. Can a bridge take it? How about 100,000? Can our relational bridge carry the weight of $100,000 that he's gonna loan me? What about 1,000,000? You see, the stronger the relationship, the more you can push across this bridge. Now, God has that with you. How much is he pushing across? How much is God trusting you? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, he's pushed across this bridge your way. You name me one he's holding back. How much are you pushing back across? Can God trust you with his spiritual blessings? God, I know I'm forgiven, but. And I'm supposed to trust, but. I know you call me a saint, but. I know I can come to you anytime, however. I know I shouldn't worry, but you know. I'm not supposed to get stressed out. And I'm supposed to believe that everything in my life somehow is good, but. And God keeps that bridge. He never withdraws one. And so these spiritual blessings are experienced and they grow and they mature by living life. And the more you walk with him, the more spiritual blessings you're going to reflect. And the more spiritual blessings you're going to reflect, the more of the kingdom of God is going to shine through you. And the more spiritual blessings you walk in, the more of Jesus people see. And the more that they see Jesus, the more this world will be impacted with the kingdom. And the more the world is impacted with the kingdom, the more glory and praise Jesus gets. Not difficult, but not necessarily easy. And so that's the first one, that you may know the hope of his calling. He's called you to reflect Christ, and he does so through our daily life. I understand the monks, what they did, and I understand the nuns. They locked themselves away from the world to be holy. You can lock yourself away in a closet and pray all day long. And you can fast and separate yourself from the world. All right. It has an element of value. But the biggest sparks and the biggest chiseling takes place, being rubbing shoulders with the temptations in the world and everything else that's out there, and still standing on the promises and spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus. And as you do, the more weight you're pushing across that bridge and reflecting the spiritual blessings you have in Christ Jesus. And you know what? God wants you to have that. He's already given it. And we fail to tap in and to collect and cash it in way too often. And so Paul has to go here in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3 to tell us again and again and again who we are in Christ, what God has stored away for us, what he has purposed. Somehow he doesn't want to do it, what he wants to do in this world apart from you. But he wants us to do it with joy, with expectation, a hope, and a peace, and to say, let's go. Bert, is it okay if I close? You want to? Okay.
Bill?
Yes?
Holy Spirit just asked me to ask you to reveal why we do all these things.
The Holy Spirit, okay,
Greg,
sorry. Asked me to reveal why do we do these things? You mean why we do not walk in these spiritual blessings? Why does he want us to? Okay, let's open to the floor for a moment. I know we're a little bit past time here. Why do you think God wants us to do these things?
He can't do it without us.
He has decreed in creation he will not do it without us. To bring his kingdom. Makes us fruitful. We're created to live that way. Absolutely.
To reveal his glory.
To reveal his glory.
His power and his might.
And his power and his might. You see, as long as you cower from God, you cannot walk in these spiritual blessings. Vertically is key to live it horizontally. And when you think you're not worthy and you don't deserve it and you have committed the unpardonable sin and you're too bad, you're too sinful, your life is too messed up, you have backslidden too long, you are not going to walk out these spiritual blessings. You're going to doubt, you're going to hesitate, and you're going to find reasons why this is happening and that's happening. And God once and for all wants us to get beyond that. And we can do so in humility, in dependence upon Him, remaining teachable, but walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're dead, and He lives through us. For His glory, to bring the kingdom, for us to know who we are, that's why He created us. He wants earth to be a reflection, an extension of heaven, as it is in heaven. If any of you here, I believe this is somewhat apart from, it showed up at prayer meeting this morning in pre-service prayer. Someone talked to me in the foyer as well. And it was on my own heart to share as well. And that is, every week there's people here who are maybe in a valley or bothered by physical ailments. Or something is going on, preventing them from walking in the freedom and life that Jesus purchased for them. So I want to say, you know, this is not a first time, but we would love to minister to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Whether it's a simple bellyache, whether it's a headache, whether it's, you know, your arm is hurting, or whether it's like, I got this heaviness, or whether it's, I need to know Jesus. We want you to receive God's touch. Receive his power into your being. Please do. I mean, there are numerous people who would love to stand with you, lay hands on you, pray for you, and speak over you. If what I'm bringing is real, it ought to look like something. If the kingdom of God is real, it looks like something. I'm going to share this for a moment. You know, last week we had Frank share about his 7-year-old daughter. Well, Monday night Anna shared how the little son. She said, Mommy's going to go upstairs to get an Advil for a headache. Mommy, what's an Advil? Well, it's to take Mommy's headache away. And the little boy, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, but Jesus heals headaches. He puts his hand on her forehead and says, "The name of Jesus, pain be gone." And her headache was gone. 5 years old. This is real. And so we'll pray for you. We'll minister to you. So please don't leave here if you're afflicted with something. Please don't leave without us being able to minister in the name of Jesus. So let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Where would we be without you? Where can we go? Peter says, you have the words of life. Early on, Lord, in your public ministry, the one said to the other, come, I think we found the Messiah. So, Lord, we looked and we found you. No, you drew us. You chose us. You predestined us. You called us. You saved us. You redeemed us. You forgave us. So this morning, we express our thanksgiving back to you. Our prayer is that you, your name will be honored here. And through the, to the praise of your glory, the kingdom of God will grow a little more as a result of us gathering here today. And so, Father, for those who are downcast, right now I speak life, hope, purpose, expectation. And Lord, for those who need to be ministered to by another brother or sister, I pray that none will walk out of these doors without that. Lord, the world is a dark place, discouraging place, but not so as our eyes are upon you. We thank you for the testimonies of life, of transformation amongst the Muslims. We thank you, Father, for those who have a testimony here of being touched by God this past week through healing. But we pray this morning for any, Lord, who need a touch of God now. Holy Spirit, minister tangibly, practically, because that's who you are. That's what you want to do. It's not just theory. It's practical. And so I speak blessing over my brothers and sisters, over the families, the younger, the older, and the ones alone. And Lord, do it again. Meet us where we're at. We ask, we pray, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. And